Well, I'm excited. I'm really, really genuinely excited to bring the word. I'm always overwhelmed with the honor and the privilege of bringing the word, and often feel, unprepared, because I prepare well, but in my spirit, just the honor really to get here and just bring the word of God and let God speak to us through his precious and wonderful word. And I'm really excited. Last week we began a series called The Great Exchange. And who was here last week? We had a lot of way. And I just want to encourage you, which is a nice Christian way of saying, please do what I tell you. I want to encourage you. You're just telling me off, you know. Not really. But seriously, last week, we took the time to really set up the whole series. And I talked about an aspect of the cross, which I've never preached on before, and many pulpits don't talk about it because it's not very popular, but it's actually critical to understand. And I'm going to leave that teaser hanging. I think it's very important to listen to that podcast, not because it's me. Please look beyond me, but get the message. The early part of that sets up the entire series. And so if you don't get that, if you don't understand it, then it's going to be a struggle. So it's like an overview, and it sets everything up. And I hope that those that were here really felt blessed but also challenged, as every message challenges me. You better believe it. I never want to get up here and preach until that thing has really done something inside of me. It needs to every time. Well, I'm going to tell you right up front what the topic is. Are you ready? We are going to talk about the topic of forgiveness. Forgiveness, there's two sides of the coin. There's us forgiving one another, and then there is the forgiveness from God. And we're going to talk about that part of forgiveness, because that's what our text talks about in Ephesians. And if you want to, you can turn to Ephesians right now. We're going to talk about that. But I want us to be very, very honest this morning. Who here has needed the forgiveness from God? Praise God. Now, we want to be really honest and say this. I want to ask this question. And in fact, I felt Pastor Alfred was really onto something there, and I couldn't wait to get up here to preach, because he referred to people that still were holding on to things. Burdens and things that were in our heart. But I believe there's an aspect that many of us in the room are going to get free from today. There's an aspect of forgiveness that we need to really understand in the grace of God. And I want to just bare my heart before you and ask you this question. Have you ever asked God for forgiveness but not really felt forgiveness? You say the right prayer, you say the right words, and you mean it. It's genuine in your heart, but you don't feel forgiven or clean. Does anyone have that experience? Because I certainly do. It's like you have a shower, and you get yourself, you do have a good old shower, but then you come out and you feel not completely clean. I wonder if you know what that is. Maybe sometimes you feel like, can God really forgive that? We know it intellectually, but to walk it out, to sense the freedom of forgiveness, to feel the cleansing, to have that as a reality, can sometimes be a struggle. And that place, that uncertainty and that doubt, that is the space that the devil loves to hang out. That's where he goes to have a latte and a hangout. The devil loves to be there and plunder our thoughts and torment our thoughts and whisper in our ears, you'll never get free. You didn't really mean that prayer. Maybe you're just actually a bad person. You don't deserve God's forgiveness. You've done it again and again and again. I don't think you're very serious. I've had this one Richard, I think you're cursed. I have had to break generational curses off my life. The sins of my father and my father's father. The enemy whispers, your sin is just too big. Too big, too disgusting. You'd be embarrassed if everybody knew. We hear the whispers of the enemy, and what do? Well, we can do a number of things, but some of us, we just get super busy trying to do more stuff for God. We do more stuff because we're not sure. We think, but somehow we'd serve more. We just go busy. We go like nuts and we listen to every little preacher on the television. We just fill our minds. We just kind of occupy every little space with Christian kind of stuff to somehow work ourselves. So we kind of think in our minds we're acceptable to God. There are even people in other countries that literally whip themselves and get nailed to a cross, trying to purge themselves, and it never works. Or maybe another expectation, another response to this whole dilemma of not sure is we skip church. We just get ourselves busy. We skip connect group. We think, I've just got to kind of do something, maybe just take a little time out just to get more in touch with my emotions. And we kind of skip it because we think we're not really adequate. I wonder whether anybody would be brave enough to say, that's me. Or we distract ourselves. We travel. We get new gadgets. We get things. We're just unsure about the whole thing. We said the prayer. We ask God. We meant it, but I don't feel clean. And the enemy's whispering. And how do I get through this battle of our thoughts, this battle of unworthiness, this feeling of uncleanness? If that's you this morning, listen up. If that's you, God wants to help you today. God wants to destroy doubt. God wants to shut the devil up and set you completely free, my friend. Now you missed a jolly good opportunity to say amen. Come on, let's turn to Ephesians. That wonderful epistle that Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, it might be the most glorious, majestic description of the gospel. It's beautiful. It is maybe the go-to place when you're studying the doctrine of salvation. There you go. There's a big phrase for you. And I'm going to give you a really big word this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready to learn a new word? It's kind of like hippopotamus. It's a big word, like wheelbarrow. It's called soteriology. Soteriology. For all you budding theologians, soteriology is the study of salvation. So we're going to go to Ephesus. There we are. We're in Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a great town. Ephesus has got the best harbor in Asia Minor. That's kind of modern-day Turkey up there in the Middle East. Ephesus is located in the perfect location because it's right next to a fantastic harbor, and all the trade routes were going to neighboring cities. And so Ephesus is right there. It's very close in its proximity to other cities. So therefore, it became a center of trade and commerce. It's kind of like the ancient days Wall Street. We had leading politicians there. We had military leaders. We had sailors, of course, on the ships. We had aristocrats. We had all kinds of categories of society. It was a bustling, cosmopolitan, multicultural city. It was kind of LA, New York of its day. Very, very wealthy. Now, back then, it was 250,000 people. Back then, that was a metropolis. That was a mega city in Ephesus. But I want to tell you something. Ephesus was incredibly immoral. with the sailors and the aristocrats and lack of morality. That was the Amsterdam and the Bangkok. It was brothels and red lights everywhere, baby. In fact, in Ephesus, if you came from Ephesus, you were called a dog. Now, I don't want to upset people this morning with your lovely flash clothes on and your favorite perfume. But the reason they called the people from Ephesus dogs was because they openly engaged in sexual activity in the streets 24/7. It was just a seething mess of immorality and overwhelming plunder of humanity and all its greed and its lust. And the Apostle Paul plants a church right there. I love it, man. It's like shifting to Caracas Street. People got saved. The church was estimated to be between 20 and 40,000 people in Ephesus. The gospel spread, but people came in. They got saved, but they weren't yet cleaned up. They got saved and came to church, but their ideas and their habits came through with them, and all of their lifestyles came in. So Paul wrote the letter to the church in Ephesus to let them know what Jesus did for them and how they should live their life. In fact, the whole epistle, 6 chapters, the first 3 is about this beautiful thing called the gospel. He unpacks it, he breaks it down, he teases us out so we don't lose anything. Then the final 3 chapters is about how our lives should look on the basis of the gospel. And so that is the background to our text. Let's open up. Still, we're in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7 to 10. If you listened last week, verses 3 to 14 is a mega sentence. It's like words are cascading out of Paul's mouth as he's joyfully and exuberantly describing the gospel. And we're having to do it over two or more weeks just to understand the riches of these spiritual blessings in the gospel. So now we're in verse 7, right? Are you there? Turn the page or swipe. Are you there now? Are you good? Okay, cool. Verse 7, here we go. In him, everyone say, in him. Amen. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with, or because of, if you like, because of the riches of God's grace that he lavished. Oh, that's a great word. Can you say lavished? Oh, wow. Lavished. Or husbands and engaged young men, use that word sometime. You'll get some good points. Lavished. Okay, lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and earth under Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just open up our hearts to you again. As the song said, let your voice, let your words reach deep into our hearts. Change us today, we pray. Help us to understand. Even now, Lord, I just want to shut down every other distraction and just focus. This needs focus. This is important. This is real. And Lord, I pray that many hearts, many lives that are under the sound of my voice today would find what they're looking for. Find what they need. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, my son turned 21. I know, I was a teenage father. Not really. Isaac turned 21, can you believe it? Our third son. And he received what we've all probably received. He received some vouchers. He got a few JB Hi-Fi vouchers and Westfield vouchers and possibly the warehouse voucher where everyone gets a bargain. Somebody went to a shop, or somebody maybe online, I'm not sure, went to the mall. Somebody went there, friends and family went somewhere, and they paid for a voucher, and they came to the party. Came to the party, and there was food, and he got these vouchers. I think they were all spent within 48 hours. A voucher is proof of purchase. A voucher entitled, these vouchers entitled Isaac to exchange the gift card, the voucher, for a gift. In fact, I think we have a picture here. The small print says, this prepaid gift card is redeemable for goods. And when you hand it in, the ownership of the good, the product, gets transferred to the recipient. Now, if we're going to go from Isaac's 21st all the way back to Calvary, the voucher was purchased on the cross. The voucher was purchased on the cross. We redeem the voucher, and when we pray the prayer of salvation, we surrender our hearts to Him, we redeem the voucher, we give the voucher in, and we receive salvation. We receive it all into our hearts. We receive the forgiveness of God is transferred into us. It's an incredible exchange. In fact, it's really an unfair exchange. When you think about salvation, what do we give God? Sin? What does He give us? Very, very unfair. Isaiah 64, 6 in the New Living Translation really catches the condition, our true condition before we met Christ. It says, we are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweeps us away like the wind. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, we are guilty as charged. We can't help ourselves. And it's why God did it all. Redemption, the definition of redemption is a freedom purchased by the payment of a ransom. Has anybody enjoyed the movie series, a trilogy, Taken? You know, the Irish guy, Liam Neeson. And other movies, you know the story, it's a similar plot. Somebody's held captive, they're held in bondage, and they're given food when they're told when they can eat, they can told what they can do, they break all contact, and they're living and sleeping in some dive of a hole somewhere. It's kind of like being a slave. John 8:34 says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Romans 6:17 says, you were slaves to sin. 2 Peter 2:19 says, they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. Wow. We have been redeemed from slavery. A good moment to say, thank you, Jesus. I once was dead, now I'm alive. I once was a slave, but now I'm free. I think many of us need to learn to vocalize our gratitude to God a little bit more. Can we all say it together? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let us not ever forget where we came from. Last week's sermon will help you do that. We came from slavery. How? Through His blood. Remember last week, the justice of God, the holiness of God? The justice of God and the holiness of God demands a payment for sin. It demands a payment for debt. God is so holy. Because He's so holy, the wages of sin is death. And in the Old Testament, they'd take an animal and they would cut it and they would draw blood. They would cover the sins with blood, and blood is symbolic of life. In the New Testament, Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. I'm just laying down some principles here, a little bit of a reminder for us all. And it's through, see, God doesn't discard the law, He fulfills the law. Unfortunately, extreme preachers of grace today say the law doesn't apply. It's utter and complete rubbish. It's heresy. It's not true. The law is critically important to tell us what's right and wrong. It can't save us, but it tells us like a mirror the reality of our condition. God did not get rid of the law. He fulfilled the law. Grace demands the law. And Jesus paid the price because you and I, dear friend, we were drowning in our slavery and our sin. Back in the time of the 1800s and the Great Depression, there's a landowner called James Fawcett in Ireland, and he would lease out this land, and there was a family who would lease a portion of his land, and they were potato farmers. God bless the Irish. We love the potatoes, don't we? Amen. All the Kiwis go, yep, yep. And everyone else goes, we prefer rice. I don't. We love potatoes. Bake them, boil them, slice them, tomato sauce, butter. Oh, mate, a bit of grilled cheese. We love potatoes. Back to the story. Times were super tough. This family could not pay the lease, and they wrote a letter to Mr. Fawcett, and they asked him to cancel the debt. Really an outrageous request. James Fawcett, the landowner, he read it and he wrote back and he said, this is an impossible thing to do because if I release you from the debt, every other person who leases land from me will expect the same. But attached to the bottom of the letter was a check for all outstanding payments for their lease. That is what Jesus did through his blood. He absorbed the penalty upon his very body. He absorbed the penalty of our sin with his life. We are redeemed. He purchased us from slavery to sin. We are redeemed. And we are set free. Now, what was the immediate blessing? The immediate blessing, according to our text that Paul writes, is a thing called forgiveness. Forgiveness. Have you ever experienced forgiveness from God? The reason why forgiveness is the very first blessing once we've been redeemed is because you have to have forgiveness, because forgiveness is essential for the restoration of relationship. We know this on an earthly level, and it's the same with God. The first thing is the forgiveness of God that restores relationship with your Heavenly Father, my friend. That's why He chose you. If you listened last week, He chose you before the world was even created. That's why He blesses you. He wants restoration of relationship. That's why He sent His Son, Christ, to come for you. That's why He revealed Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why God redeemed you. That's why God adopted you. That's why God planned you. That's why God forgives you, because He wants to have relationship. It's always been about relationship, not religion, that putrid, vile thing called religion. I just go to church, I'll be okay. Never mind how I live and what decisions I make. No, sir, that is not the Bible. No, sir, no, madam, that is not the Christianity. A person who meets Jesus and his life's never changed has not met Jesus. Or they've met a different Jesus, some guy who lives in the back of Argentina. I don't know. But not the Jesus of the Bible. You can't have God living on the inside and keep living the same. Can someone say amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, are you listening? Listen to the preacher. Woo, we're moving along here. And this all happens because of what? Oh, the riches of His grace. Last week was quite a stern message. It needed to be. It was deliberate. It was intentional. It wasn't heavy, but it was the gospel. We talked about the wrath of God, the holiness of God. This is the other side. The grace of God. This tells me that at great cost to Himself, there is more than enough grace. Listen up now. There's more than enough grace to forgive our sins. And just in case you miss it, And just in case you doubt, because I know my voice is up against the voice of the enemy, oh, Pastor, you don't know what I've done, even last night. Just in case you think God's grace is really only there for people who are kind of serious or people who don't really do really bad things, just in case you miss it, just in case you misread and misunderstand things, let's look at verse 8. It says, God's grace was lavished upon us. Oh, I love the New King James and other translations. They say, the grace of God abounds towards us. It's not just there, something you can get and have if you want to. It's something going after you. The grace of God which abounds. Wow. It's like a deep, enormous spring that's gushing, and it bursts out of the earth and it rises high like a shower, high and wide, showering everybody, a glorious fountain of God's goodness, and it totally inundates you. God's grace. Paul is telling us today in the text that we just read that God's grace is bigger and stronger than your sin. And that's another jolly good place to say, amen. Amen. God's grace is bigger than your sin, my friend. God's grace rules out self-perceptions or devaluing. How can you call meaningless what God has valued so greatly? How can you count worthless what God has chosen and invested in? The grace of God rules out. You don't have an opportunity to go, well, I'm just not worth it. Yes, you are. Yes, you are, my friend. And the grace of God rules out arrogance and egotism. Because it's all the value comes from God. Isn't he awesome? It might just be the reason we come and sing praise songs and worship him abundantly. It might just be the reason we do this whole thing. It might just be the reason we have connect groups and do all that we do because of the great, 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 great God that we serve, and our gratitude erupts out of our chest. Help us, Lord. Are you okay? This is the best news ever. That your sin and my sin is dwarfed by the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Hallelujah. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. It's all God's grace, therefore it's all God's glory. It's why we respond with praise and worship and obedience. I do not, friend, listen to me carefully. I do not know all of you this morning. And I actually don't need to know you all this morning. I do not know all the sins that you have done. But I know this, my friend, that for every single sin that you and I have done, there is more than enough grace for you. The Bible tells me all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care of your particular sin, whether it's respectable or vile or disgusting. Whatever you've engaged in today, I want to tell you today, my friend, it doesn't matter, thank God. It doesn't matter because the grace of God abounds. It abounds. It is going towards you. It's lavished upon you. What I can tell you today with all the authority of Scripture, that regardless of the weight of your sin, this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has paid the price for it, hallelujah, and offers forgiveness for your sins. And by him, all who believe, you included, my friend, are at that very moment justified entirely and completely from everything you've ever done. If you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, if you believe that he is the Son of the living God and that he died for you, praise God. If you believe he died for you on the cross, then your sins and he bore your punishment. If you believe that and you utterly rely upon him for your salvation, what he's done for you, my friend, I tell you in the name of God that all your sins are blotted out completely. And it's as if you never sin. Clean. In the Old Testament, they covered sin with the blood. But John the Baptist, if you read John chapter 1, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." He doesn't just cover it. He takes it away into the sea of forgetfulness. So if God forgives you, why do we struggle so much to embrace it and walk in it? People who can ask God for forgiveness can still feel guilt and shame. Why? Well, maybe you never understood the magnitude, the strength, the vastness of God's grace. Or maybe you have a hard time believing that God really does love you. Everyone look at me. Well, God just does love you. Fully. Totally. Completely. As you are. Is somebody here needed to hear that? Am I really lovable? Yes, you are. Maybe you feel that you've got to do something more to try and prove to God how sorry you are. You can't. You don't have to, because He did it all. Or maybe there's a person who doesn't want you to be free. And that person is Satan. Satan wants you to believe that you are beyond God's forgiveness. He tells you lies that make you feel as if others can be free, but you never will be. He doesn't want you to be free, and he doesn't want God to get the glory through your life. He would rather have Christians live under a cloud of shame rather than experience the fullness of His forgiveness. Shame is the condemnation of who you are. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt hopefully leads to repentance and restoration, but that looks at what you did, but shame looks at who you are. It attacks your identity. It's a condemnation. Shame is like a looming, dark, oppressive cloud trying to separate you from receiving and living in the grace and forgiveness of God. We're going to have a moment now where we're going to have a time of confession. A time of confession. And then we're going to have a time of declaration. There's a very important principle in the scripture about declaring things into the atmosphere, into the heavenlies, proclaiming truth. My prayer today, early this morning, and during the week, is that we all would come through into the fullness of the forgiveness of God, and that any lingering doubt and discouragement and shame would be broken over our lives. Friend, I want to tell you, all of us have done wrong things, including everybody on the stage. There's nothing you have done or nothing you have not done that the grace of God cannot cover. The lavish grace of God is here for you this morning. We're going to declare a little passage of scripture, 1 John 1:9, that honestly has saved me from slipping into quite dark places when I've really doubted my own heart and doubted my salvation and doubted, can God really be that good? And I came to a place and I knew if I don't begin to believe and declare and tell the enemy, shut the enemy down and proclaim the word of God. See, that's the sword, right? I need to rise up, and this text is so precious to me. So precious to us. We're going to declare it today. And then we're going to share communion. And then we're going to worship Yahweh. this Jesus whom gave his life for us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, my final scripture. If we confess our sins, wow, which we're going to do very soon, not one to another, not out loud, but a moment. If you're a couple and you're holding hands, are all lovely, and can I just ask you to let go? I want you to be as an individual person, to be deeply honest about the condition of your heart before a holy God. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. That tells us not only is he willing, but he is able to what? Forgive us our sins. And there's more. Not just forgive us, and very important, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Can everyone say all? All. That covers you too. That covers me. All unrighteousness. So let's just have a time of reflection. Say, Father, is there anything between you and I? Is there any sin in my life? Search my heart. And I want to encourage you, please, please, take this moment to confess your sin. The more specific, the better. I've been very specific with the Lord. The way I've spoken to someone, or things that I've thought, or things that I've done. If you're yet to be served, please just begin to ask and pray with your eyes open. Let's just have a time of deep reflection and confession. What we're going to do now is we are going to boldly declare 1 John 1:9. But there's two things I want you to know. Firstly, we're changing it to making it personal language. Not if we confess our sins, but if I confess my sins. I want you to be free. God wants you to be free. The second thing we're going to do, not just personalize it, but we're going to do it boldly. There is something powerful about boldly proclaiming the Word of God. Not in a timidity. Boldly, with authority. Like, how desperate are we for destiny? Like, how desperate are we to be free? But often we pull back because what are people going to think about me? Who cares what people think about you? They're all sinners. I want you to be desperate. We don't have to keep living this way with doubt and discouragement and devaluing them. I want you to walk free in all that Jesus Christ has purchased for you on the cross. Amen? So we're going to do it. And you may be a shy person, you might be an introvert person. We thank God for all the different personalities. But this is one of those moments where we just proclaim the Word of God out loud. No holding back, and believing it and doing it with faith. It's a promise of God. It's a conditional promise. If we confess our sins, we've just gotten through confession. And then he gives a promise. If you confess your sins, he will. It's a promise. Not just of forgiveness, but of cleansing. All the residue, all the memories, all the spiritual residue and muck that still hangs around, the fingerprints, the specks of dirt, complete cleansing. Deep in your soul, complete cleansing, as if you never sinned before. And the Word of God tells us that we are then perfect before the Father. Wow, this is the great exchange. Wow. Are you ready? Are you ready to boldly proclaim? Have you got your big voice on today? Hallelujah. I might be pushing a few cultural barriers. I don't care. I need you to get hold of the Bible culture. I need you to begin to understand the power in saying, enemy, get away from me. Sometimes you just got to fight. Maybe you got to see that, maybe if you're a parent today, maybe it's picture the enemy trying to take your child from you, snatching your child at the mall. If you haven't got a child, it's someone snatching your car keys or your tablet or, my goodness me, that thing we all worship, the phone. Maybe just pretend it's someone trying to take something from you. Are you going to go, please don't, please don't? That kind of injustice, that kind of desperation, I'm laboring the point because I don't want us to miss it today. Who cares about the gadgets? Friend, I want you to walk free in forgiveness today. Amen? We are going to say this together, and we're going to personalize it, and we're going to do it boldly on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us my sins and to cleanse me. Let's do it again. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Why don't you take your bread and your juice? These are symbols of redemption, forgiveness, and healing. Let me pray, Father, right now. By the power of the Holy Spirit, as we have proclaimed your word, that powerful word of God, that inerrant word of God, that word that was breathed out of the mouth of God, we have proclaimed it into the heavenlies, and I pray today that it would be a reality, that we would walk differently this year, this day, this week, that we would not take the past into the future, but Lord, we would rise up, Father God, with gratitude and praise and thanks. Lord, I pray today, we thank you for forgiveness, but Lord, I pray right now for the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit once again to flood our souls, to cleanse memories, to cleanse our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions. Lord, right now, that you would do a beautiful extended work of cleansing. And that, Lord, with confidence, we can look at our Heavenly Father in the face without shame, without guilt, with confidence. I pray covering over every one of our hearts. And Lord, I get on the front foot. I want to, even right now, shut the enemy down who wants to whisper doubts and discouragement. I rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus Christ. He rose again on the third day. He spilt blood to satisfy the law, and the law has been satisfied. You have no legal right. You have no standing to bring threats and suggestions and discouragements. Leave these people alone. And I pray today that we'd walk in the truth of the Word of God. May your face shine upon us. May your peace be with us. We give you our lives. We give you our week, Lord, as worship, as a reasonable response to what you've done for us. We are slaves of God. You have full control. Thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for every person. May you go with us today. Give us traveling mercies. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen.